Church says, amen. Let's turn on this Memorial Day weekend to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 10. Pardon me. We're going to be in chapter 10, probably beginning around verse 7. When we entered into chapter 10, remember that there was an abrupt change. Paul had been rejoicing because the church at Corinth has repented, and then all of a sudden there was a series there we did, The Joy of Generosity. But when we get to chapter 10, actually 10 through 13, which is a conclusion of this great, great, unbelievable epistle, 2 Corinthians, that abrupt change indicates that there's a pocket, if you will, of rebellion in the church at Corinth. There's like a minority now, and the minority actually consists of all these false teachers, these experts in greed, the ones that are ripping off and harming the church, and they're also making many false accusations against the Apostle Paul. So Paul, again, we find him defending his ministry. Now, let me say something about these verses. This might be the most important message I teach this year. I know that when you look at verses 7 through 18, probably many pastors, and I don't mean that in a critical manner, but they would say, this is something not, why would you teach this on a Sunday morning? Or, you know, we look at it, and at first glance, you would say, well, it seems kind of lacking, Bill, because basically all Paul is doing is what we already know. He's defending his ministry, his character, his apostolic authority against these false teachers. However, it may appear that on the surface, but if you can put 7 through 18 into your heart, it'll change your life forever. Before us are some of the most glorious, unbelievable truths of God. They are divine nuggets, if you will. They are deeper than I know how to teach. Never overlook the Word of God. Here's what I have found, is that we tend sometimes to go through the Word of God and we go, well, that's not very interesting. When it's not very interesting, that's where the nugget is. Does that make sense? A lot of the gold appears right on the surface. There it is. It's easy to mine it. But it's the deep things of God that we want. And this is the deep things of God. Again, if you can grasp this concerning spiritual authority, if you will, it's unbelievable. Chapter 10 is a literal gem. And this morning in these texts, these passages, we want to answer two very, very important questions, and they are this. How do we use our God-given spiritual authority? Number two, where is our God-given spiritual authority found? I want you to look now with me at verse 13, and that's a scripture I pray that you study over and over and over and over. And let me read it to you. We, however, Paul says, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God has appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. He's speaking, of course, to the church at Corinth. Let us pray. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. I pray every heart is open. I pray that there's absolutely no resistance from the powers of darkness. I pray, Lord, that there's a supernatural peace and comfort from the Holy Spirit abiding upon us right now. Lord, use me. Use me to teach this incredible truth to the people you died for, the people that you love, the sheep of your very own pasture. We believe it, we receive it now, in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Where is your spiritual authority found? Beginning in verse 7, Paul says this to the church at Corinth. He says, do you look at things? Very important word. Do you look at things, and look how? According to the outward appearance. That is a vital and very important question. Let me read it from William's translation. Paul says, you look at me, and you measure me by outward appearances. What in the world is going on? Paul is telling us something here that is so important about spiritual discernment. Loved one, I don't know if you've learned this or not, but not everything that we see out there is as it appears. Amen? Okay, boy, we don't want to ever be deceived. See, the false teachers, we know that they were merchandisers. They were not ministers. And over in, I think it's 2 Corinthians, 5:12, they boasted in the externals, things that could be seen. They didn't boast about things in the heart, meaning the inner man of the heart, things that were not seen. They loved the externals. And in context, you know what is happening here is that the false teachers, they are accusing Paul, or they're looking at Paul on his outward appearance. Listen, Paul may be, you know, the word Paul means little. I don't know if Paul was a little guy or not, but if he was, he had a great God living in him. Amen? Just like we do. But so if you went down to verse 10 in your text, and if I can see it here, it says in verse 10, let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, we will much more be indeed when we are present. Is that verse 10 or 11? That's 11. Where's 10 at? I used to have more light, I think. Or you think it might be these? Let me look at verse 10 again. Where the heck is it? Oh, I see it. Oh, it says, read it to me. Oh, for the letters, there it is. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible or no account. Now, that's what Paul says. You better not look at me like that. You know, you can look at me and, yeah, I'm bald-headed probably, and I have a big nose or maybe big ears and all the rest of it. He said, but man, listen, you don't know who you're messing with. But he's saying all of that, and he's saying it love. Listen, Satan, your flesh, especially the devil, he greatly desires you to misuse your spiritual discernment, that inner woman, that inner man inside of you concerning warfare or concerning anything in our lives. He wants you to misuse it, and the reason is it will cause you to miss or go the wrong way toward your God-given place of assignment in your life, in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to be careful. We don't want to discern things by the flesh. That's outward. We want to discern things always by the Spirit. Amen? We never want to use carnal weapons. We learned that the last time. The devil wants us to fight him with carnal weapons. In other words, we don't fight against flesh and blood, do we? No, he wants us to do that. Now, don't look at the outward person. Don't look at the outward circumstance or situation. And if you do look at it, then pray about it. Use spiritual discernment. See, if you only look at things, you know, the wrong way, if you just look, you can make a wrong measurement and you can make a wrong judgment and miss what God is having you to do. Jesus told us this in John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance. That's the way the world judges. Amen? Everything is about look, how you look, and all the rest of it. No, we're not to judge that way. Only God has all the facts about people, about the circumstance, or about any situation that we're going through in our life. Is that correct? All right, so we want to look to him. And here's the problem. See, if you're not renewing your mind to the Word of God, then your mind is still trained like the old man. In other words, we were so trained in our thinking to judge by sight, weren't we? That's right. Stop, look, listen, remember? You know, and we judge by sight. We immediately, a judgment comes forth, and we have to be so careful about that because we make so many wrong judgments. How about David? Remember when King Saul was rejected by the Lord and the Lord was looking for someone else and he sent Samuel to the house of Jesse with all the boys, all of his strapping, good-looking kids. It says in 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said to Samuel as Jesse's boys came by, he said, do not look at his appearance. Don't look at the height of his stature because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Samuel was looking as all of Jesse's fine, tall, good-looking guys came by. And he said, and God said, no, Samuel, no, Samuel. And you know, he's going, this guy looks like a king to me. This is what, no, Samuel, no. See, the qualifications for God's man or woman is the heart. It's always the heart. God chooses a man or a woman because of their heart. Now listen, not their abilities, not their wisdom, not because they have something going for them. You don't have anything going for you, and I don't either except Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, with all that being said, remember what the Lord said to Samuel later on? He said, listen, the Lord has sought for himself a person after my own heart. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 27:19, as in the water face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. Be wise about appearance, looking at things, judging people. You know, I knew a person. He was a millionaire. We were great friends. We'd go out together. He wore the crummiest clothes I have ever seen in my life. His car was the filthiest car that he, you know what I'm saying? And you would have looked at him and said, this guy doesn't have a dime, and yet he owned 250,000 acres in Texas. Do you understand what I'm getting at? See, you don't judge by appearance. That's the worst thing you can do. You judge by the Spirit. You let the Holy Spirit train you and lead you. You need to look with spiritual eyes, not with fleshly eyes. Amen? Boy, that is so vital that we do that. And don't look at things that says according to the outward appearance. How about Goliath? Remember concerning Goliath in Samuel 17:33, it says, and Saul said to David, you know, oh, about Goliath, you're not able to go against this Philistine, to fight against him. And here's the reason. You're just a youth. You're just a little boy. And he, meaning Goliath, a man of war from his youth. What did King Saul do? He judged and discerned from his own flesh outwardly, not from within. Did you know that David's brothers did the exact same thing? What are you doing out here? Why did you come out to battle? You know, go back and take care of those sheep or whatever. And Goliath, did Goliath make the same mistake? Yes, he did. Let me read. It says, so the Philistine came and began drawing to David, and the man bore the shield and went before him. And when Goliath looked about and saw David, he disdained him. Why? He was just a little boy. He was just a youth, ruddy and good looking. And so Goliath said to David, am I a dog that you come out to me with sticks? In other words, what are you doing with those little five sissy rocks in your hand? You know the story, right? Yeah. And the Philistine cursed David. David didn't have a sword. He didn't have any armor because, remember, the armor, Saul's armor wouldn't fit him. You know, he just had five smooth stones. Now listen, David, how did he look? He didn't look at the giant. David looked at the unseen God. What did Goliath look at? Goliath looked at what could be seen, a little 16, 17-year-old sheep herder with stones, five stones in his hand. Now, you know the rest of the story. Goliath lost his head. And I don't mean like he lost his head. Amen? Now, look at verse 7 again. Do not look at things according to the outward appearance. If anyone is confident or convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. If you're going to walk in the true spiritual God-given authority that God has given to every believer, loved one, listen to me. You have to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to have a personal conviction, amen, that Jesus is your Lord. And what does Paul tell these false teachers? He said, you better take a good look at your heart, boys, because I know that you're deceitful workers and you work for the devil. Listen, the false teachers, did they plant churches? No, there's no record of them, but they stole churches, didn't they? Yeah, they weren't like Paul. No, the false teachers, did they have any converts like Paul? No, they didn't. They were savage wolves speaking perverse things, drawing disciples after themselves. That's what they were. They were wolves in sheep clothing. They were Jesus namers. They were not Jesus followers. Now listen to me. Only those believers who deny themselves and take up the cross daily and follow him, they are the only ones that can exercise true spiritual authority. If you're not following him, you're going in the opposite direction. Amen? Very important word this morning, folks. Verse 8, for even if I should boast about our authority, spiritual authority. Now look who it's from, which the Lord gave us. And look why. For the edification and not the destruction, or not, that word literally in the Greek is not the tearing down, I shall not be ashamed. Listen, those who walk in true spiritual authority from God, they have an impact. They make an impact on the world that they're in, but they also make an impact on those in the church. Amen? That's what's so important. Paul used his God-given spiritual authority to build up others, to build up the church. The false teachers, they were tares among the wheat. What did they do? They were tearing down the church. Every true Christian always builds up others. They want to build up others. They want to help others. They never want to tear down other people. Amen? In the body of Christ. We're not destroyers, right? Oh, no, loved one. Listen, no, we need to love one another because love never fails. You know, the Bible tells us this in 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up or edifies. You see, a Christian can be very mature in God's word or even in knowledge, but very, very immature in love. A Christian can be really strong in Bible doctrine, know all 66 books of the Bible, have it all down, but then they can be very, very weak in love. See, it says, knowledge puffs up, love builds up or edifies. See, knowledge, it's kind of neutral. It doesn't have feelings. It doesn't have emotions. Does that make sense? This is just knowledge. Now listen, those who walk in true spiritual authority that God has given to them is always, loved one, mastered by love. And you know why? Because love is superior to knowledge. Love is greater than knowledge. Why? Knowledge just puffs up. If you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 and following, 1 through whatever, and Paul says, you know, even if I have all knowledge or if I know all mysteries, he goes on and I said, but if I don't have love, I am absolutely nothing. Now, man, that is a very important thing to cling to. Look at it again. Paul says, I shall not be ashamed. I shall not be ashamed lest I seem to terrify you by letters. Now that, again, is another accusation against Paul by the false teachers, for they say, for his letters, they say, that's what the false teachers were saying, they say are weighty and powerful. Don't take that as a compliment because it's not. They're weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence, oh, it's weak, and his speech is contemptible. I mean, this guy can't even talk. It's always of no account. Look what Paul says now. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. Paul says, whether I'm absent or whether I'm present, I'm not a yo-yo Christian. I don't morph into somebody else when I'm not with you. He says, no, whether I'm absent or whether I'm present, I'm the same Paul. I remain in the power of God. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. That's the false teachers. But they, the false teachers, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, lack understanding, or literally, they are not wise. They're foolish. Now listen, the false teachers that Paul is talking about, man, they were great at measuring their own ministry. And they were also great at setting up standards for their own ministry and measuring everybody else by their own human standards that they set up. Beware of any Christian, pastor, evangelist, pew sitter, whatever, who constantly validates and exalts their ministry. That's a very unwise thing to do, loved one. It's where they elevate themselves or they mention self more than they ever mention our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a dangerous place to be. These false teachers, they walk in false measurement and also in a false comparison. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. There is only one true measurement for the believer. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the perfect measurement. If we're going to walk, let us mimic him, Ephesians 5:1. John says, listen, if anyone says that he abides in him, let him walk even as he walked. Peter said he has left us an example that we should follow in its steps. Jesus is our perfect example. And I'm going to tell you something. Churches are in danger when they start measuring themselves. Because if we want to be whatever the measure of God is, amen? You read the seven letters that Jesus sent to the seven churches of Revelation, and did they have a false idea about their true condition? Oh, man, Jesus said, oh, you don't like Sardis. He said in Revelation 3:1, he said, oh, you have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. Your worship is dead. Your preaching is dead. Your people are dead. Your giving is dead. See, they did not know their true spiritual condition. And you never want to elevate. You want God to exalt us. Amen? Boy, that's so important. Look at verse 13. This is one of the greatest scriptures in the Bible. One of the greatest. I love this scripture. This opens a door for you if you will embrace it. That'll change your life forever and ever. Look at this now in verse 13. We, however, we will not boast beyond measure like the false teachers were doing. But, here it is, within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us. A sphere which especially includes you. Now, he's saying that meaning the church of Corinth. This is the true measurement of every believer. Verse 13 I don't want to keep being repetitious, but I just want to make sure you're hearing it. It is a diamond. It's a scripture that should embrace our heart. The word in the Greek, beyond measure, is a Pauline word. In other words, he exclusively uses that word. That is an incredible word, and it's so important. It has been translated, in all different phrases. Let me give you just a few of the different translations of beyond measure. It means measuring line. It means a sphere. Now, that's what Paul used here. A field. It's used also as a lane in a race. It's used as limits or jurisdiction or territorial schedule or allotted assignment or area of responsibilities or designated territories. That's a word with many translations. Amen? What a glorious word it is, and that is the key to our sermon, this word, this morning. Listen, what was Paul's limit? He had a limit that God imposed upon him. His limit, of course, was Corinth. But Paul was the apostle to the what? Gentiles. Yes, all the Gentile world. That belonged to Paul, loved one. Man, that's where he would go and preach Christ. So what was Paul doing? Paul was living. Paul was serving within the limits God appointed him. For example, again, Paul, his assigned territory, the Gentiles. Peter, who was Peter's assigned territory? This side. You better be praying. The Jews, yes, loved one. Oh, man, now listen to me. Our appointed sphere, your appointed sphere, your designated territory, your field, whatever you want to call it, which God has appointed us, is the place of your labor, the place of your victory, the place where all the gifts that God has put, that's where they work. Because God says, that's your area. I have put it out there just for you and you only. And we have to get that into our hearts. Verse 14, for we're not overreaching or overextending our limit or ourselves as though our authority didn't extend to you. For it was to you that came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure. Paul says, I've stayed in my own sphere. I've stayed in my own field. I've stayed in my own lane, my designated territory. That is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, our designated area by God, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. In other words, from field to field to field, or lane to lane to lane, but all over wherever God is sending us. And not, listen carefully now, and not to boast, not to brag, not to glory in another man's sphere of accomplishment. Now, Paul the apostle, loved one, he stayed in his own sphere, his own lane. But when Paul said other men's labors, when Paul said there another man's sphere of accomplishment, what was he doing? He was bringing charges against the false teacher because they were building upon other men's foundations. Paul never did that. No, they were trying to reap where they had not sown. They were trying to gather a harvest where they had not labored. They were thieves. Amen? Okay, with all that being said, loved one, listen to me. You have true spiritual authority, and you will find it. You will find it in the sphere, your designated territory that God has assigned for you. And that is where you labor. That is where joy starts pouring out of your heart. That's where the rivers of water come pouring forth and so forth. Now listen, we have nothing to ever boast about, loved one, at all. God has given us a measured area. He's done it. We haven't done anything. Stay. If you're not in your lane, you're already in trouble. If you're in your lane, stay in your lane. Stay in the area of your gifting, because that's where you find your God-given true spiritual authority. Now listen to me. Inactive Christians, God loves you, I love you, I'm not beating on you. But see, inactive Christians make the body dysfunctional. Let's put it this way. Today, this is Memorial Day weekend. When I was in the military, when I served in the Army, listen, my job, we were a team. Does that make sense? Our lives, you know, we were trained. When you came out of basic training, loved one, you were ready. That you want to be sent right then. You're 18 and you're stupid. Do you understand? No, it's the truth. And you're ready because you've been, that, you know, that. Never mind. The fact of the matter is, but we have to all do our job. You see, an inactive soldier could get us all killed. Does that make sense? Okay, well, you know what? If you're inactive, you could get us all killed too. You know why? Because inactive Christians make the body of Christ dysfunctional, and we are in a war. And if everybody doesn't do what they're supposed to be doing, that's why, listen, that's why we are losing our freedoms in this nation right now. Right now. Because of so many inactive Christians not walking in what God has assigned them to do. And here we are, they're just floating around. Loved one, listen, we all have a job to do. We are born from above. We are redeemed. And not only that, loved one, listen, you exist. Read Romans 12 and following. You exist to serve the body. The body doesn't exist to serve you. So important. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:16, it says how where we grow, where each part, each Christian does its share. It's teamwork, loved one. It's team effort where we're all working together. Ask yourself, are you where God wants you to be? Now listen, God is, when Paul talked about other people's sphere of accomplishments, you know, Paul wasn't saying that God is going to judge us and measure us by the works or by the opportunities that he gives to other people, say like Billy Graham, who's home with the Lord. That's not how God does it. God measures us, our works for him, in the designated area that he has called you to go to and to serve in, that sphere, if you will. For example, why did I plant this church? Well, I didn't plant it. He planted it. Amen? But he uses people to do so. You know, and that's why we're here. God says, in other words, he could have said it like this. Bill, this is going to be your assigned, designated area. It's God-given. It's given by me. I have all authority. Now get out there and go and serve and work and labor. And then people are going to come, and then they're going to work and labor, all of us laboring together. Amen? That's what this is all about. This is my assignment. This is your assignment. Mexico, Haltom Christian School, the Candy Lane, the Whirlwind, all the things that we are doing. This is the sphere, the place of our designated activity that God has placed us in. But he who glories, verse 17, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself, in other words, a self-praiser, self-elevator, is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Oh, that's that eternal approval. Amen? See, if God, everything that we do in the area of our assigned sphere should bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah, loved one, that's all that matters. That is the final measurement, the only measurement. See, we were not given, Paul was not given, Peter was not given, no one in the Bible, any Christian was not given spiritual authority or supernatural gifts in their life. So, and so they could, or an assigned area, so they could magnify themselves. No, the Bible says in Psalm 115:1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, oh, but to your name give glory. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:31, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Amen? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, every activity in life, do all to the glory of God. Listen, God chose you. Jesus died for you. The Holy Spirit is empowering you and working in you. There's a lot to glory about, but not in ourselves. Amen? No, listen, don't take credit for your gift. Not that you would, but don't do that. Or take credit for your God-given spiritual authority or the fruit that happens in the assigned area that God sends you to. Now listen, I'm going to read it just like I printed it out last night. I want to read this perfectly. Why in the world would a Christian not want to labor in the area assigned by God? Does that blow you away? But you know that's true, don't you? Come on now. Why? Let me read it again. Why in the world would a Christian not want to labor in the area assigned by God? You were created before time began, love, when you were in the heart of God. You were created for good works. Amen? It is in the area of the good works. And they say we're supposed to be zealous for works, good works. They're found in your sphere, in your lane. They are found in your God-given assigned area that we labor in. Jesus is Lord. Jesus has all authority. Amen? Oh, loved one, listen. He's the Lord of creation. He is the Lord of the church. He has authority over nature, sin, the devil, sickness, death, all of it. The Bible says in John 17:2, Jesus says, God has given me authority over all flesh. It says, and of course, you know that scripture in Matthew 20:18. He says, all authority. All authority. The resurrected Lord, the risen Lord at that time. Not the ascended Lord, the resurrected Lord. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go. You see that? Go in my authority. I want you to go. I have a place, an assigned place for you to go. You know what Jesus does with all that authority and all that power? He delegates that to you. He delegates it to me. He delegated it to them. In Luke chapter 9, verse 1, it says this, and then God, and then Jesus, he called his 12 disciples together, gave them power. He gave them authority over all demons, man, and to cure diseases. And then listen, what did Jesus do next? If you read in Luke 10, or 9, he sent them into the designated, or let me back up, he sent them into the God-given designated areas of their calling, the areas of authority. And they went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing all manner of sickness. Not in their power, in Jesus' power, whom Jesus calls Jesus equips. Amen? Now you may say, well, Bill, that was apostles, remember? Yeah, but what about the 70 non-apostles of Luke 10, verse 1? Let me read this. And after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others, just disciples like you and me, and sent them, there's that word, sent them two by two, his face into every city, every place. There is that God-given design sphere or assigned territory for these men. And it says where he himself was about to go. If you read the whole story when you got down to Luke 10, 17, after they went into the villages, their assigned territory, and they came back and they spoke with Jesus, it says, then the 70 returned with joy. That word joy that used there in the Greek means they were over the top happy, over the top glad. They returned with joy saying, oh Lord, do you know even the demons are subject to us in your name? He said to them, oh, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Amen. And behold, here it comes. I give you authority. Disciples, you have authority. I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and all authority over the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Praise God, that's something to rejoice about. Is your name there? I pray it is. And then later, just a few scriptures later, it says, in that hour when the 70 came back and they returned to Jesus and they gave him that incredible report because they went into their designated areas by God that God had given them. It says, in that hour when they returned, the 70, listen carefully, Jesus rejoiced. Now, the disciples had great joy, but Jesus didn't have that kind of joy. The joy that Jesus has, if you read it in the Greek, is the kind of joy or ecstatic joy. It's a type to make you jump and to dance and to twist again like you did last summer, okay? That's what, that's not in there, but you got the picture, didn't you? Yeah. No, and listen now. He rejoiced ecstatically in the Spirit and said, oh God, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and reveal them to babes, unskilled babes, okay? Even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. Now listen to me, loved one. That is the only place in the entire New Testament that we find recorded for us that Jesus rejoiced. He was a man of sorrows, rejected. But here he is rejoiced, the only place. If you find Jesus rejoicing, you better ask yourself why he was rejoicing, amen? And the answer is very, very simple. It's because the 70 disciples like you and me, you know what they did? They obeyed. They went out to their God-given assigned areas or their God-given assigned spheres, if you will. And what did they do? They exercised by faith the spiritual authority that had been given unto them, and Jesus rejoiced. What does that mean? It means they had gone where they'd never gone before. They did what they had never done before. Listen, you know, we are believers, loved one. We're not in the world. No, this is not Mission Impossible. Remember that? Mission Impossible, your assignment, Jim. Should you choose to decide to accept it? Da, 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 da. As always, you should, if any of your I am force be called or killed, the secretary will disavow any knowledge of your actions. This tape will self-destruct. 5 minutes. Goodbye, Jim. That's a longhorn sermon. Remember what a longhorn sermon is? 2 points, a lot of bull in the middle. No, this is not Mission Impossible. This is Mission Possible. Why? For with God, all things are possible. Loved one, you better listen to me now. You have a God-given, assigned sphere, territory that God says, I created just for you. You have to be there. If the man on the beach hadn't been on that early morning that led me to the Lord, if he hadn't been there, he would have missed. I might have not gotten saved. I don't know. You have a territory. Get in it. It's time. Oh, listen to me. It is time for you, this church, every believer. It's time for us to go where we've never been and to do what we've never done. by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Jesus has all authority. Listen, and I'm going to say something. Just because we get into the sphere of our designed place where God has given unto us, it doesn't mean you're not going to have hardship. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have persecution. It's not going to eliminate any of those things. No, you study out the Word of God. Loved one, listen, Joseph, one of the greatest men in the Bible, his brothers sold him into Egypt. Where did he end up? In the pit, in the prison. He went from pit, though, 13 years later, to the palace. Second command and all. Listen, he was in his designated, God-given, designated, assigned territory. Look at Moses. Oh, man, Exodus chapter 3, Moses sees the burning bush. God, take off those shoes, boy. Get in your own holy ground. You know the rest of it. And he goes, oh, I hear the cry of my people, the oppression. I'm going to send you. Did you catch that? Moses had a, I'm going to send you. You have a God-given area, a sphere, where you're going to see your spiritual authority that I have given unto you. Get that staff, all the rest. You're going to part the Red Sea. He didn't know that. Loved one, you're going to miss the party. You're going to miss the adventure. I mean, Moses would have missed it all had he not done what God wanted him to do. You could go through the whole book. I mean, Nehemiah, Ruth, Esther, all the rest of them. In Acts chapter 13, whenever Barnabas and all the prophets and Paul were there, and they were fasting and they were praying, and the Holy Spirit spoke unto them and said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas. Then it goes down and it says, for the work that I've called them to. And then you go on down a little more and it says, and the Holy Spirit, here comes, sent Paul and Barnabas, where? Into their designated, their God-given designated sphere. Now, did they have authority? Yes, because they did what God said for them to do. Boy, when you study all of this out, go to, you look at John chapter, look at John chapter 9, the pool of Siloam. There was a blind man there. And what did Jesus tell the blind man? He got a little clay on the soil and spit in it and rubbed it in the guy's eyes. And what did he say? Go wash in the pool of Siloam. You know what the word Siloam means, don't you? It's, if you read your Bible, it'll tell you. It says translated sent. Jesus sent a blind man into his God-given sphere to find healing. Are you listening to me? You've heard me say it before. Had he just gone up to the pool of Siloam, and he's blind, he can't see anything. If you know, if there he was, and he was going to, well, I got right next to it, would he have been healed? No, what if somebody stopped and said, oh, here, let me help you. I know you can't see. Let me come on to my house and have a hamburger, you know? No. Would he have been healed? No, he would have missed it. Why? He walked away from his divine, God-given place of assignment. It's time. I know by the Spirit of God, I'm telling you, it is time. It is time for this, every Christian in this nation to get right and get into their right sphere, because God has already created it for you. Abraham, I'm going to one more scripture and I'll let you go have dinner, breakfast, lunch, I don't know, whatever you're going to eat. Just hold on. It wasn't planned. But it's all right. Amen? It doesn't matter. Where I'm not on a schedule except God's. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country. Time to leave. I have another place for you, Abram. Get away from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I have a divine, God-given, designated area for Abraham. Nobody knew who Abram was at that time. And he says to Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'll make your name great. You shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Every person on earth, all the families will be blessed because of one man's obedience. Why? He went into the area, his God-given area of his sphere, the place of his authority. Oh, he had trouble through the way, yes. Had he not gone, man, for the Messiah, our Lord, came through Abraham. Do you see how important these most neglected, untaught scriptures are? Listen, it's time. I'm telling you, it's time. It's time. It's more than time. Oh, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. Oh, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're all going to be changed. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we're going to be changed and instantly. And we're going to be caught up into the air with the Lord, and we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever and ever. You don't have time not to work. You don't have time to say, well, I'm just going to be a spectator. You don't have time. You have to be a participator. You have to get into the area of your fruitfulness, the area of your giftedness, the area, the God-given area of your calling. And every person is called. It's time. I say that with such assurance in my heart. Father, we praise you. We love you. There is no one like you. Lord, I know that the devil has assigned an area of defeat for every person. But Lord God, he'll not have us because the wicked one touches us not. And Lord, I don't know this morning. Maybe someone's here. They don't know Christ. They've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of their life. Well, I'll tell you something. You're in a dangerous place. You're in a place, if you don't know Jesus, a place where the devil says, I've got you and I'm going to keep you. I want you to die. I want you to be with me in hell the rest of your, all of eternity. You need to ask yourself that question, is Jesus your Lord? If he's not, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, you know what you can do? You can stay right in your chair, but you can lift your hand high, put it right back down and say, Bill, that's me. I don't know Christ as Lord. And I'll pray for you, and you'll be born again. You'll be changed forever and ever. Anyone in the early service? If so, lift your hand and put it right back down. I'll not ask again. Well, Father, thank you that all that are present belong to you. It's time, Lord. I've never felt such an urge. It's time. There's something moving in the spiritual realm. There's a rumbling and a roaring. There's a revealing. Lord, there's something. Let us be part of your plan. Put us, well, no, Lord, you have already put us in the right place. Now let us step into it. Let your whirlwind begin. I ask it. I believe it. I count on it. Because I pray in the greatest name in all of the universe, the name that every knee will bow to and every tongue will confess. I pray in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? Aren't you glad you came to church? You could have gone on a Memorial Day break, huh?